It's good to see everyone out this evening. I appreciate everyone being here. Most of you heard that I was speaking tonight, so I really appreciate you guys coming. I want to say I appreciate David's lesson this morning, something that we all need to be thinking about as we continue on in our life and praying that our faith will increase. Hopefully the things that I have to say tonight will be a complement to the lesson this morning. You know, there's a lot of bad things that are happening in our world today. And sometimes we may just stop and think about these things and just go, man, what can I do? And sometimes it can even become a little bit discouraging. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to become discouraged. And there's writings that say that discouragement is probably the best tool that the devil uses against Christians. What can we do? Well, I'd like us to think just for a moment about the power of one. While I was putting this lesson together, I thought I came up with that, but when I did a little research, there's a lot of things out there that talk about the power of one. There's a song, there's a book, and there's actually a marketing training program called the Power of One. When I read a little bit about it, it kind of helped me to really put together some thoughts about what I was leaning more toward. Really, the essence of that is, you know, they go out and they talk to salesmen, and they really want to convince salesmen how much of an effect you can have as one salesman getting out there, but it's based on their ability, their attitude, and their commitment. And I thought, wow, isn't that what we as Christians need to be thinking about? The power of one. But it's all based upon our ability, our attitude, and our commitment. And yet we think, what can I do? I found this quote. The power of one. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. I will not refuse to do the something I can do. You know, that's coming from an individual who had some physical limitations. And yet she didn't let that hold her back. She looked at herself and, you know, and said, God gave me some abilities. Yes, I am just one person, but there's a lot that I can do. But unfortunately, sometimes we become afraid. We become afraid of lots of different things at times. We're afraid at times of fear of economic collapse. Oh no, what am I going to do if the stock market crashes and I lose my 401k? We have an overriding fear of our society's spiritual digression toward evil. And there is a fear out there, but we can't let it overcome us. And we also have to realize that it's not the first time that man's intent was evil, right? We may have a fear of physical harm by those seeking to destroy anything associated with Christ. And we hear all the time on the news, especially overseas, about individuals who are killing people because of their and we go, what in the world is going to happen if that comes to the United States? Well, to be honest, we're probably going to start living like the majority of the other people in the rest of the world. And they survive. We may have a fear of telling someone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul reminds Timothy that God has given a man a spirit to overcome any fear that might creep into our life. Paul tells Timothy, for God has not, in verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And I want to talk this evening about this spirit of power. But to understand this power, we must first understand where this power originates. This spirit of power. Understanding the power of God. And we need to know that, and we all know that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. The psalmist writer in chapter 147 and verse 5 writes, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. His understanding, let me start again. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. In Psalms chapter 147 and verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. You see, God knows everything, and His knowledge is infinite. It has no limits. It's impossible to hide anything from God. Turn over with me to Job chapter 28. Job chapter 28, Job is having a discourse on the idea of wisdom. And in verse 23 of Job 28, Job states, God understands its way and He knows its place, for He looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens. You know, when we're out at night and it's a clear night and we look up and we see the Milky Way or whatever we may see and we go, wow, that is amazing. And yet, that's just a portion of what God sees. Because He created everything. He sees all. He is all-knowing. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. God talking about Judah's sin and punishment, beginning in verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Yes, God tests the mind. He knows and He searches our heart. God is all-knowing. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, David has decided that he is going to build a house for God. He's ready to build this house for God, and yet God comes down and says, sorry, David, you're not going to build this house because your hands are full of blood, but I've chosen your son Solomon. And then David, in verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28, calls Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Yes, the Lord searches all hearts and understands the intent of the thoughts of man. You see, God knows all. He knows our words before we say them. Psalms 139:4. For there is not a word on my mouth, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows that the number of hairs on my head, and it keeps changing. God's amazing. He knows it. God knows the intents of our heart. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. Nothing is hidden before God. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 4 and read that. Hebrews chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Yes, God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. But God is also omnipresent. He is always present. The psalmist states in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." There is nowhere that we can go to get out from the sight of God. He is always there. The proverbial writer in Proverbs 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." And again, the psalmist in Psalms 145 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." God is always present, and we need to understand that. The Lord gave comfort to the children of Israel, letting them know that He was with them and that they should not fear their enemies. As Joshua is identified as the new leader of Israel, Moses reminds Joshua and the people that the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8. And then as Joshua takes the reins of leadership after Moses' death, God reminds him that He will be with him wherever he goes. So therefore, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. God is always present. And this was a comfort to the early Christians. Turn over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul reminds the Corinthian brethren that they were the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in them. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And that should give anybody comfort. That God is always with us in this body. But when he turns over, or when Paul writes to the brethren, at Rome, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, through Him, we are more than conquerors, through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in our Christ Jesus our Lord." God is omnipresent. He is always present, and that should be a comfort for us. And we know that God is omnipotent. God is all powerful. God is infinite. And since He possesses power, He possesses infinite power. And of course, this is seen in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That word "created" caused existence where previously there was nothing. There was nothing, and God created. God is all-powerful. Turn over with me to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. When Jeremiah is speaking to the people about the gods that they have made, "Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He," talking about God, "has made the earth by His power. He has established the world by His wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at His discretion. When He utters His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries." Over in chapter 32 and verse 17, "Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You." See, God's power is demonstrated from the beginning of time, creation, throughout the history of mankind, from the 10 plagues of Egypt to the crossing of the Red Sea, the opening of the earth at the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the conquering of nations, providing the promised land to His people, to the destruction of Baal's prophets on Mount Carmel, to raising His Son from the dead. God is all-powerful. And because God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful, He had developed a plan of salvation for mankind from the foundation of the world. In Matthew 10 and verse 1 and Luke 10 and verse 19, it tells us that Christ gave power to the apostles over unclean spirits and all kinds of sicknesses, power over the enemy, and nothing would hurt them. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You see, it's that faith that David talked about this morning. That faith that we need to pray for continually to increase in our life. Our faith and our hope is in God because He is all-knowing, He is all-present, and He is all-powerful. And He raised Christ from the dead. After His resurrection, Christ promised the apostles power from on high, according to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. And so, with that, we need to understand the power of the apostles. Turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to quickly kind of run through the book of Acts. The apostles had the power to speak new languages. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all of these people were gathered there, and all of a sudden, they heard the gospel in their own language. They were amazed. Verse 12, it says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? It means God has power. That's what it means. And He had given it to the apostles. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 3. They were able to heal the lame as Peter and John go into the temple. There's a lame man there, and he looks up, and he says, you know, he's offering, please give me something. And in verse 7, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. They had the power to heal the lame. They were able to perform signs and wonders. Acts chapter 5 and verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. They were able to perform signs and wonders among the people. They were able to raise people from the dead. Acts chapter 9. Peter goes in and raises Dorcas from the dead. Verse 40, Peter put them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. They had the ability to raise the dead. They had the ability to walk from prisons. In Acts chapter 12, when Herod put Peter in prison, he was bound with two chains and between two soldiers. There were guards before the door. But guess what? God is all powerful. And Peter was able to walk out of that prison and go and find the brethren who were praying for him. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. And it says in verse 24, they put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But guess what? It's not enough to stop God. Because God came down and caused an earthquake, and they walked out of that jail. They had power. They were able to work unusual miracles. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them. You see, God is all powerful, and He bestowed some of this power upon the apostles who were trying to teach the people that God is all knowing, God is all present, and God is all powerful. They had the power to turn the world upside down. It's because of the Word of God. This word, given through the Holy Spirit and written with the inspiration of God, gave the early Christians hope and continues today to give Christians courage, hope, and power. Let's understand the power that we have as Christians. You know what power we have? We have the power to change lives. We have the power to change our own life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. You see, when we recognize that we have been separated from God because of the sin in our life, we have the power to change that. Because God is all-knowing, God is all-present, and God is all-powerful. We, brethren, have power beyond whatever we think we've thought about. Turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, what is it? It's the power of God. The message of the cross given to us is the power of the cross. And it can change our lives. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We have power to put off the old man and put on the new man. We're going to jump down. I was going to read from verse 17, but I think I'll just turn and start in verse 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, we have the power to put off that old man and to put on the new man. Because of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have that power. We have the power to be living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul states, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have the power to become living sacrifices to our God. You see, we have the power to change lives. We have the power to change our own. And yet we have the power to change the lives of people that we encounter. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about being the salt of the earth and light of the world. When I was thinking about this, you know, we've had several lessons over the years about this, and salt, one of the things that it does is it preserves. And have we ever thought about the ability that we have, the power that we have, not only to preserve our life in Christ, but to help others preserve theirs? And isn't that what our theme was for last year. It's about being a family. About how we treat other people. And how we preserve the Word of God within our lives. A lot of times when people fail us, people treat us like we think they shouldn't treat us. We think that, wow, they've taken the low road. But let me tell you, brethren, we got two choices here. When we think that, the first choice is we can follow them right along. And we can take the low road. And we can think badly of them. We can huff and puff. We can get angry. Or we can take the high road. You go, you know what? Christ wants me to act in a certain way. And regardless of what other people do to me, whether it be in the world or whether it be in this congregation, I'm going to choose the power of Christ in me to take the high road. And I'm going to act and I'm going to live and I'm going to talk and I'm going to think the way that Christ would think. And I believe that would help each and every one of us to preserve our faith, to increase our faith, to become closer to God, to lead others to Christ, to become the light of the world, as Jesus talked about. Are people watching our attitudes? Are people watching our actions? Wherever it may be, whether it be in this congregation or whether it may be at work or whether it may be at Walmart, when the line is really long and I'm in a hurry, is my daughter watching my reaction? You see the type, the attitude, because I have the ability. We all have the ability. But it's all about our attitude, our commitment, whether we want to be the power of one, whether we want to make an impact in our own lives, but also make an impact in other lives. Which road are we going to choose when we come to that crossroad? Hebrews 10:24 tells us to consider one another to stir up love and good. And really, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing each and every day of our lives? Especially to our brethren. Let's get excited about what God has given us. He has given us the power to change lives. He changed my life. He continues to change my life. And I pray that my faith will continue to increase. Just as I pray that each and every one of your faith will continue. Let's help each other. Let's stir up each other to love and good works. Yes, we have the power to change lives, but we also have the power to be one with God. Turn over with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. This beautiful chapter of Christ praying before his crucifixion. Beginning of the chapter, he prays for himself. Beginning around verse 6, he prays for his disciples. And let's begin with verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know who he's talking about there? I think we do. He's talking about me. He's talking about you. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Wow, man. That is power. That is power. To be one with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord in one spirit is one spirit with him. And then in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul states, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, we as Christians have the power to be one with God. You ever thought about that? You ever contemplated that when we're sitting in traffic moaning about the person who just pulled out in front of us? Yeah, I didn't think about that the other day. You see, God has given us his power. But it's up to us to take what God has given us and to implement it into our lives. God has given us the power to be one with God. God has given us the power to be with God. Again, in John chapter 17, in verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. Wow. We can be with God. We can be with Jesus. We can see him sitting on the right hand of God in his throne. We can bow down with those 24 elders who worshiped him. Power that we have. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 4, talking about this earthly tent that we have. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We have the power to be God. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. As Paul is nearing the end of his life, and he writes to Timothy, beginning in verse 6, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And you know what got to me? Listen to this. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. God, I am going to be in the presence of God. And God is going to give me and all of those who are obedient to his word the crown of righteousness. And that is power. We have the power to change lives, the power to be one with God, and the power to be with God. God is all-knowing. He is everywhere. And he is all-powerful. God, through his infinite wisdom, passed down his power through his Son and through the Holy Spirit. Through the power of the gospel, Christians today have been given the Spirit of power. You power of one, armed with the spirit of power from God, can be influential in many lives if we allow the love of God to control our own life. The power of one. One tree can start a forest. One smile can begin a friendship. One hand can lift a soul. One word can frame the goal. One candle can wipe out darkness. One laugh can conquer gloom. One hope can raise your spirits. One touch can show you care. One life can make the difference. Be that one today. Make a difference in your life and in the lives of others around you. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. We have unbelievable power as children of God. The blood of Jesus Christ changed my life, and it can change yours. If you sit here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't made that commitment, you have no power. The people here who have dedicated their lives to serving God have the power that God has given to all of us. Each and every one of us as individuals has the power. But it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of the blood. So if you sit here and you realize that you haven't allowed the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you, to cleanse your life, seek the power now. Seek the power now. All together, we're going to stand and sing.